And, you know, we saw the promise of the Holy Spirit to come, as well as a quick description about the ascension of Jesus Christ into the heavens. And so this is a very natural transition now that we take into the book of Acts that we're going to look together at today. Now, when we talk about a lot of things that we looked at last week, there's going to be some kind of review aspects. Today, we're going to look at the things that happened in the perspective of what God wants for the church. His plan, not just for each of us to be saved individually, but also the plan that he has for all of us who are saved. We enter into a community of believers. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And I believe that in the book of Acts, what it shows us is that there is this real spreading and sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from a small group of people, we see the truth being taken literally to the ends of the earth. That's how we find ourselves here together worshiping God, because of the faithful work that the early church did for the Lord. But also we see that they were just a part, an important part, but that ultimately God in his plan and through his promises has kept us going. And now for us as a church, what do we do? How do we take a part in God's plan for us? And I hope that today's passage, today's message, the word of God being preached, will give us an important reminder for us as a church community, as CCCDC, that we are here in our lives to serve the Lord. And if you look at the title of today's message, it says, Our Triune God's Plan. Now, it's very important. You know, I added that word in triune because, you know, I think that it's an aspect of our God, right? We just sang about it, what beautiful songs we sing and what great song selections, right, that talk about this reality that our God that we worship is three in one. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And remember that the triune God that we worship, God existed before anything came into existence. He was there from the very beginning. He's the one who spoke anything into motion because he's the one creator God. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there from the very beginning, our triune God. And he has a plan for humanity and he has a plan for us as his church. And that's what we're going to look at together today as we look at the first five verses of the book of Acts. So let's go ahead and look at the word of God together in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And this is the word of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Let's pray together one more time. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. God, would you just take it deep into our hearts? Remind us about the relationship that we have with you, that it's not just about you and me, but God, that you, when we become believers, make us a part of the family of God, and that we are all together your believers, your people, your children. So help us to see that as we see the early church at work. Help us to see that as we go through your word and see what you have for us, your plan for us, and your promises that you give to us. We thank you. Pray that you be with me as I preach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So church was not something that people made up. Church is something that God himself formed through his faithful followers joining together in community to worship and praise him. It's not a man-made idea. It's something about when God works in the heart of a man and they are regenerated, they are new life in Christ, they are instantly connected and unified with all others who follow Jesus Christ and profess his name. The book of Acts reminds us that the faith and fellowship that is in Jesus Christ that we share together today is the same ongoing fellowship, the same ongoing faith that we saw in biblical times. So even from the book of Acts, before the church really forms, we see that this fellowship in the faith in Jesus Christ, it is something that continues on, and we are a part of it now. And sometimes I think about that, you know, how awesome it is that God is constant. He's never changing. And when we talk about him having a plan for humanity, we're going to talk about that together today through a series of promises that we see in these five verses. And this is the book of Acts now. And some people ask, well, why is this book titled Acts? Well, the early church indeed lived for God and did many acts in Christ's name for his glory. So they named the book actually the Acts of the Apostles, which later became shortened and to be known as just the book of Acts. But what I want for us to remember is that any spiritual change or work cannot be accomplished apart from our triune God. And in the passage that we just read together today, we see actually the Trinity, our triune God at work, the Father's promises, the works of Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that empowers the church to do the work of God. Now, this is why I personally like to think of this book, not as the Acts of the Apostles or just the book of Acts, but the Acts of our triune God. It's not just the apostles at work acting. Rather, they are faithfully serving God, continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Many, 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 many years later, we here at CCCDC, we are a part of the same plan of God and his acts. He wants to work through us. He wants to work through our church, so that we can be a blessing, so that we can take the truth of his gospel and message to the ends of the earth. So we're going to look at some promises of God that show and highlight this amazing plan of God for us. The first thing is this: God's promise through his word. The second, God's promise of a savior. And lastly, God's promise of the Holy Spirit. So let's go ahead and look at that first point, God's promise through his word, and we're going to see his plan at work through this promise. Now, there are some people who like to actually divide the Bible into several different sections with several different stories and maybe several different points and so on. Now, there are different historical authors within the pages of scripture, but what we have to remember as God's people is that ultimately God is the author of his word, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Some people even think of God as a different God, and maybe you've heard this before. Well, the God of the Old Testament was about war and about taking over land, and then the God of the New Testament is about peace. And so they say, well, yeah, God is different in the Old and New Testament, but that's not how we ought to look at the entire Word of God. From the Old to the New Testament, actually, we see this plan of God at work to redeem and restore humanity back to what it was when he first made Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, when they had a right relationship with him. So from Genesis to Revelation, I hope that when we as a church read his word, we'll see that it's not several stories, kind of a compilation of works that are just slammed together, but it is actually God's work, his promises through his word that are the same from beginning to end. There's no contradiction. There's no error. No, God preserved his scriptures throughout the course of time so that we as his church right now, as a community of believers, we would know and be able to stand firm on the foundation of his promises, the foundation of his word. And so when we look at the Bible, when we study the Bible, that is the framework that we must use. That is where we begin, that God is the ultimate author of the pages of Scripture. Again, from Genesis to Revelation, the 66 books that we have in the Bible, it is God's word. If anyone tells you different, I've said this before, I would go the other way. If anyone tells you that there's only certain books of the Bible that they think are true, or certain passages within a certain book that they think are true, or that that's the only thing they care about is one verse that they've selected that fits their mold or fits their lifestyle, I would say, hey, you know what? We need to talk about how to view the Bible as the word of God. We need to see the spiritual authority that is given by God through his scriptures. So again, having that framework first, the Bible as a whole is revealing this ultimate plan of our triune God. And let's look together at some of the promises that he makes. Now, before we do that, when we study the Bible, context is very, very important. Again, knowing who the original author is, knowing who the original audience is, knowing what kind of historical events have happened that are significant to the writing of the book, they all play a part in the deeper understanding of what is written in the whole grand scheme of the Word of God, that one continuous story and plan. Now, the author of Acts never explicitly names himself, but we know the author to be the same author as the Gospel of Luke that we just finished, in the last section of last week. And many theologians actually put the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke and Acts together, much like a volume one and like a volume two, with some people even calling it the book Luke-Acts. And the reason why we see it split apart in the New Testament is obviously there are the synoptic gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And those three were always read together. And so they were grouped. And then the Gospel of John that was added, and those are the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So after John was added on to be together with the gospels, then the book of Acts became kind of removed from volume one. But really, you ought to look together at Luke and Acts as one book with two volumes, and both authored by Luke, who we know, is a physician, and we know a lot of different things about him, and we'll get to that. But that might be, something that maybe we hadn't heard before, but that's why it's separated out like that. But indeed, it's much like a volume one and a volume two. And we'll look at the scripture to show that reality. So let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And this is what it says. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So that is from the Gospel of Luke writing to this Theophilus. Now in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, that we also see on the screen here, this is what it says. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So we see the connection there, don't we, right? He's in the Gospel of Luke writing to this Theophilus, and the book of Acts at the beginning. Again, he's referring back to the Gospel of Luke as the first book, as the first thing that he read or wrote to Theophilus. So the question then is, who is this Theophilus? No one really knows for sure. Now, some theologians kind of conjecture that maybe Luke was writing to the whole body of believers, right? Theos meaning God and phileo meaning love, right? So maybe he's just saying those who love God. So the believers, maybe he's writing to this kind of, name where it's just kind of like a generic name for all believers, but I think that Theophilus actually is an actual person, okay, who Luke is trying to encourage to remain in his faith, and so to be active in the community of believers, to be active in the church. So Luke, you know, again, God is the ultimate author, but it's an amazing thing to see how he uses different individuals throughout history to be a part of his work, his plan. So the promises through his word. And so when we see Luke, there's some things that we know about him. We know that Luke is very detail-oriented in his writing. And one reason that might be the case is because Luke was a physician. He was well-educated, and, you know, Greek scholars will look and say, well, his Greek is top-notch, just quality Greek writing. You can tell that he is well-educated on top of being, you know, detail-oriented. And so Luke tells us what his purpose is for writing the Gospel of Luke, which carries over now into the book of Acts. He tells us in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke that he wants to make a detailed historical and orderly account of everything that happened through the use of eyewitness testimonies, through what he's seen, through people he's interviewed, to speak about the gospel of Jesus, his acts, his ministry. And now in the beginning of Acts, he refers again back to that gospel and now introduces this plan through the church of the redemptive work that Jesus Christ began. And so it's the church now that's taking the responsibility to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God's promises are always through his word, first and foremost. From Genesis to Revelation, that's all we have to get into the word together. Not just on Sundays, but on our own with our families. Talk to our kids about the Bible. Be able to share, what did you learn in a time of devotion that you had? Talk about those things with our kids. Show them the importance of holding on to the promises that are revealed in Scripture. God's word is very clear. It's the inerrant word of God that he has graciously given to us and preserved specifically, not even just for me and God, but for our church. This is the word of God that we listen to, that I am called to preach as a pastor. And so let's learn to be in the word. Let's learn to be a part of God's active plan for the church. We can't have an active church taking part in the plan of God if that church is not in the word, where those promises he gives are. And so let's go ahead and look at point number two, God's promise of a savior. Now, when we look at the first three verses one more time, we talk about in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And then in verse 3, it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, we've talked about this from Easter Sunday up until now, being reminded again and again of the importance of the gospel message. And at the center of the gospel message, at the center of God's plan for humanity, is the Savior. And we know that there is only one Savior. We know that there's only one person through whom we can have a right relationship with God, forgiveness of sins, and that is Jesus Christ. So we just talked about God's promise through his word, and now in his word, we see the promise of a Savior, and that starts all the way at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see that God actually makes a promise when humanity falls into brokenness and sin. God does not just leave humanity, but his plan, he begins to unfold it and show us his amazing plan through his promises. So in Genesis 3:15, this is what he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, again, this is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After the fall of man, after they disobey him and sin enters into the world, God already revealing his plan for humanity, that he's going to send someone who will crush the head of the serpent, that will crush the head of the enemy. So he had a plan to save humanity from their corruption, from their sin, and from their death. And that was through the promise of a Savior, the Son, Jesus the Son, Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh. We see his purpose in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. If we could turn to the next slide. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This was the purpose. This was the plan. Jesus coming into the world. That is the only way that any of us could be saved, could be redeemed. That Jesus was more than just a rabbi, more than just a teacher, more than just a moral person, more than just a good guy, more than just a passionate person who was willing to die for a cause. No, God's plan, our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see the Son. He reveals himself. He presents himself alive after suffering by many proofs. I hope we never tire of hearing that. We remember that Jesus Christ willingly and lovingly goes to the cross and dies. He came to seek and save the lost. And he knew the only way that that could happen was through his death. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. These are the basics of faith. These are the basics of the plan, the gospel plan of salvation and redemption for humanity. And so his death, but also his resurrection. Please, please, please take time to think on these things. Take time to reflect and pray on these things. There's such an easy way to say, okay, death and resurrection. Okay, Pastor Josh, I've heard it 1,000 times. Do you understand what happened on the cross? Do you understand what it means that he's resurrected, that he's alive, and he's sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty? I have to ask myself that. Am I living in the reality of that? God's promise of a Savior, he already made good on, and we see that in the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us this. That he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you understand what that means? We deserve death. We deserve eternal condemnation. And yet because of our triune God's plan, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we see it at work. We see him at work from the very beginning, Genesis 3, till even now. We are a part of his plan. As a church, he's redeeming us. We at CCC are the righteousness of God, those who believe. And now what will we do with that? Will we live for him? The promise of a Savior made good on. And those of us who believe, we are now the family of God. We are a community of believers. And I think this is so important for us to remember, not just, again, on an individual level, but is there something we're reminding one another of? When we have our fellowship times, when we meet for a meal, when we're with our families, are we talking about, are we sharing, are we showing that we live for the risen Savior? He's worthy of our lives. He's worthy of our purpose. He's worthy of all that we have. He's alive. He's risen. He's victorious. He kept his word. God kept his word. And he's showing us this amazing plan and the promise of a Savior. Let's praise God that he's given to us Jesus Christ, his Son, so that we as a church will always be sharing these promises, so that those who might listen and hear, that they too might hold on and grab on to the plan of God. We worship him. We remember who he is. We are reminded of our purpose through the promises and seeing the grand plan. You know, sometimes we get so stuck on our lives. It's just about me, my work, or me and my family. No. Why do we gather together on Sundays to worship? Because we are one big family. We are reminded that there is a greater purpose. And because the promise of a Savior, because Jesus did come into the world, because he did die on the cross, because he did rise again on the third day, now we have renewed vision, purpose for life. And I believe that God wants that for our church. So let's learn to do that. Let's learn to trust in the promises of God and see his plan and be a part of that together. Last thing is this, God's promise of the Holy Spirit. And this is what it says in verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So this is kind of a review, a little bit of what we saw ending in the Gospel of Luke. But we see, again, this is what I want to really highlight, is our triune God at work. God the Father making promises, showing his plan. Jesus Christ the Son being a part of that plan that God himself, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that they are enacting within humanity, that he died on the cross and rose again. He took our punishment, our sin, so that those who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And now we see the promise of the Holy Spirit at work. So in the remainder of our time here on this earth, that God promises a helper, God promises an empowerment, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can be a part of the plan of God and continue on with the ministry of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 16 to 17 says this. This is Jesus speaking. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." This is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. "To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That's the reality of us as a church. That's the reality of us as believers of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we live like we're so defeated. Sometimes we live like we're so lacking in joy and in power, but God gives us the power, his power, the helper who enables us and empowers us to live out our calling, to live out the faith. What a wonderful promise that he gives to us. He strengthens us to see the church, to value the church, to prioritize God's family in the way that we live our lives. And I see that in our church. I see that as we pray for one another. I see that as we gather on Sundays to worship. I see that in our giving of our tithes and offerings, we are supporting one another, understanding that indeed the Holy Spirit moves in each of us to be a part, to support and encourage one another in the church. Look, he not only dwells with us, but he is in us. I think so often as churches, they adopt the world strategies and perspectives. You know, too many churches look like they just have a business model or a business plan. And I believe God, I mean, there's wisdom, of course, there's different things like that within organizations, but the heart movement, vision of a church is one that's led by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. We need to learn how to be in tune with this helper that God has given to us, God himself, the Holy Spirit with us, so that it is the Holy Spirit's empowerment and movement that is driving, that's the engine of our church to guide us, to lead us boldly, to do ministry, to share God's testimony of redemption and salvation for the world. I want that to be our church. I want for each of us to know so deeply the promises of God and to see the grand plan of God for redeeming humanity. And how do we as a church fit into that? How can we ask of God to lead us so that there can be work done through the power of the Holy Spirit, through CCC? And I know that he's working in our midst. I know that he's working in each of us. But man, I hope that we can be passionately moving forward together as a church, that people would know Christ through us. Amen. Do you have that desire in your heart? Do you have that desire that God will be glorified not only through your life, but through our church. Not to make a name for our church, but simply that we'd be a part of the plan, an active part of the plan of God that he shows us through his promises. And I want to close by saying this, that there is no such thing as a solo Christian. The plan of our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that relationship somehow, some inexplicable way that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that there was love, there was relationship from the very beginning. And now for us as humanity, when we become believers of Jesus, it's never, ever, cannot be just me and God. There's no such thing as a solo Christian. You see, the plan of God for redemption was never just about the individual. No, it was about humanity. It was about family. It was about a community of believers. And one pastor puts it this way, that we are a family in Christ. When we become Christians, we are among brothers and sisters in faith. No Christian is an only child. Isn't that just such a beautiful way to think about it? When we enter the family of God by grace through faith, we are instantly, in a miraculous way through the blood of Christ, a family. We here, when I first came to CCC, even before I knew any of you, I can already say without a doubt that we were brothers and sisters in Christ for those of us who know our God, who believe in him, have faith in him. No Christian is an only child. It's in God's plan. We see it in his promises. God the Father, through his word, the promise of the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the promise of his presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the early church, they recognized God's plan. The early church and the apostles, they actively participated in the purpose, the mission of God, the ministry of Jesus Christ. They continued it on. You know, sometimes I wonder if churches these days are so involved with just their church and make sure that their church is good, that their church is doing all right, that they fail to go outward and see all the many possibilities and opportunities there are to minister to others through the plan of God, to rely on the Holy Spirit, to do things that are different, to go forward and be active for his call. And I believe that God wants us, again, here at CCC, that he's already using our church to be a blessing. That we are a wonderful part of his plan for redemption. But man, I want us to be united, to go together, to move forward by his Holy Spirit power. And as we see the early church, they lived and did the work of Jesus Christ obediently. I hope that we will too continue on the ministry of Jesus Christ, that the plan, the purpose that was given, the promises that were given to those early followers back then, and even to the Israelites in the Old Testament, are the promises that we hold now as a church. So I pray that we'll go forward together in that. I pray that we will be ones who see our triune God's plan, and that we'll hold on to his promises. Let's be a blessing as a church. Let's be a powerful part of the plan of God as we rely on the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again. May we be a church that glorifies you. May any person that ever meets with anyone in our church feel the presence of the Holy Spirit that is in us. Work in us and through us as a church. God, we want to be a part of this plan that you have for humanity. Help us to be a part of your redemption work. And thank you for the many ways in which you have already made that a reality in our church and through our church, that our community, that families co-workers are being blessed and that they are seeing the truth of our God. We thank you that you're always at work, that your plan is still going until we see you face to face. Empower us through the Holy Spirit, we pray. Help us to trust in the promises that you have shown to us through your word, through the Savior, and God, ultimately through who you are and the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit. May we not forget. May we always know and believe and trust and live in that way. And God, I have no doubt that many, many more people will come to know you through us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.